Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis. For the next several weeks, we're actually going to take a break from Genesis. And we'll have several guest speakers over the next several weeks. Two of our elders and then one of our missionaries, Kevin Cooney, will be speaking to us in between both of our elders. So we're looking forward to that time with them and hearing from them. But today we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 5, the second half of the chapter, verses 19 through 34. 2 weeks ago, one of our other elders, Elder Peter, preached for us from Genesis 24. In that sermon, we got to see a love story that seemed to come right off the pages of a fairy tale. A man and a woman brought together by the providence of God, and it was love at first sight. God brings Rebecca into the life of Isaac at the perfect time. At the perfect time to help Isaac heal from the death of his mother. And the text is clear that Isaac loves Rebecca and he honors her by giving her the tent of his recently deceased mother. This is a love and the beginning of a relationship that many might dream of having. In the modern day, we might see Isaac and Rebecca and say, oh, how cute, they're getting a really special honeymoon stage. But that honeymoon stage seems to come to an end. Conflict arises in the family of Isaac and Rebecca. But here's what I'm hoping that you will see out of this passage today. No problem is too big for God. Therefore, he can solve any and all of our relational conflicts. With this in your mind, I want to encourage you to stand one more time for a reading from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 19, it says this. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. My first point today in verses 18 or 19 through 28 is that this love story at this point starts to appear to have become reality TV. In their marriage and with their children, we see conflict already starting to materialize. For Isaac and Rebekah, there's not much recorded about their early married life. One of the first things that we're told in the scripture happens 20 years after they're married. This would have been an extremely long honeymoon stage. But for many of us, the honeymoon stage didn't even last the length of the honeymoon. Some of us got into fights on our honeymoon. Some of us had conflict before we even left the church after our wedding. For Kim and I, we didn't even make it through the wedding ceremony before we hit our first bump in the road. I don't know if you ladies know this or not, but the first real piece of jewelry that many men buy is an engagement ring. So I didn't know anything about jewelry. I didn't know how it works. And so I went to the jewelry store and I picked out a ring that I thought she would like. And I didn't actually know that expensive jewelry wasn't a one-size-fits-all kind of a deal. So I picked out a ring, and I got one of those rings that has a wrap, where there's like a ring in a ring. Have you seen this? Ladies, you know about this. Men are like, I don't know what you're talking about. But it's actually two rings in one. And thankfully, I found out that they needed to be resized before I proposed to Kim. But I didn't think about having both parts resized. Do you know when I figured out that both parts were supposed to be resized? It was when we were saying our vows and I was trying to put the wedding ring on her finger and it wouldn't fit. Thankfully, Kim didn't get mad at me. She handled the situation with grace and love. But here's my point. Sometimes I think that we believe this storybook idea about relationships and marriage. But when we move forward, our relationship can be less storybook and more reality TV. And even if there's very little conflict between you as a couple, you're going to experience hardship in your relationship. Verse 20 says that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. But verse 26 tells us that Rebekah gave birth to her sons when Isaac was 60 years old. This means that Isaac and Rebekah experienced 20 years of infertility. And anyone who has experienced this knows the pain and heartache that can come with it, the stress that it can cause in a marriage. People ask you when you're going to have children. They don't intend to hurt you, but each time stings a little. And we're going to say a lot more about this later, but when God finally gives them children in verse 27, it tells us that they couldn't be more different even though they were twins. The first twin named Esau, he's an outdoorsman. The text calls him a skillful hunter. He's a man who hunts and kills his own food. But the second, Jacob, is called the man of the field. He's a farmer. He's a quiet or even-tempered man. He dwells in tents, meaning he's civilized. He likes a soft bed, and roughing it to him is no mint on his pillow and no room service. But in verse 28, we find out that not only are these two brothers very different, each parent prefers one over the other. Isaac loves Esau, and Rebekah loves Jacob. And this is not to say that Isaac hated Jacob or Rebekah hated Esau. But they loved one more than the other. And if you've ever been around a family like this, you know that there's constant conflict between the children and the parent when one parent obviously prefers one child over another. Let me just tell you that this passage is filled with all kinds of foreshadowing that's going to happen shortly in the text, in this family and the nations that come out of it. But not only is there seemingly family conflict between parents and children, these babies, I've been calling them, my second point is battling babies. The conflict between these two brothers seems to have even begun before they were born. Verse 21 tells us that Rebekah has become pregnant. Verse 22 tells us that she is pregnant with twins. And these twins are fighting in her womb. There was a famous wrestling coach at the University of Iowa. His name was Dan Gable. Dan Gable would recruit wrestlers to come wrestle for him at the University of Iowa. And he specifically tried to recruit brothers and twins, in part because those brothers had spent 18 years beating the stuffing out of each other. And so when they came to the wrestling room, they brought an intensity and a ferocity like no one else. And this is actually even held true even in our own church. One of the sets of twins in our church, who are also an elder and deacon, went on to wrestle in college. And I'm sure we could ask Miss Jenny, their mom, and I'm sure she could tell us story after story about fighting and roughhousing that happened in the house. And actually, I don't know if you've thought about this, but this church has more twins than any church I have ever been a part of. But these twins, they're fighting so hard in Rebecca's womb that she begins to doubt if she really wanted to be pregnant or not. You see, just like marriage, we might have a fantasy idea of what having kids will be like. And I can tell you, I am so proud of my kids. Getting to be their dad and watching them grow up and accomplishing so much in their young lives has been one of my greatest joys. But if we're going to be honest, parenting is hard sometimes. Children fight sometimes. They disobey. They give you attitude. And this is the one that bothers me the most. In the country, we say, this really burns my biscuits. They're ungrateful sometimes. But God has given us children, I believe, for two main reasons. First, in giving us children, he's teaching us about his grace and mercy to obedient children. You see, in all the ways that our children have disobeyed us, are given us attitude, we've done that 10 times over to God, our Father. And second, he's doing the same thing that he does in marriage. Author and theologian Paul Tripp used to say, if you want to be sanctified, get married. If you want to be doubly sanctified, have children. Think about it with me for a minute. Do you know how ridiculous I feel oftentimes telling the younger version of myself to stop doing the same thing that I would have done if I were them in that situation? Do you know how many times Kim and I have moved to correct our kids and I'd had to go in the other room because I couldn't stop laughing because what our kids did was so funny? There are times that my kids do something that encourages me to respond sinfully with harsh words, even yell at them sometimes. And I can tell you, for me, I think oftentimes I'm tempted to do this because I want perfect children who don't need parented. But I also think God uses our children as a mirror. Their sin is often a reflection of my sin. And one of the worst things that can happen is that when you're correcting one of your children and you hear, but you do that too. Now, I'm not saying avoid marriage and children, and you'll avoid conflict. Whether you're married or whether you're single, you're going to experience conflict. What I am saying is don't waste conflict that you're going to experience in your life. God has a plan for everything in our lives, including our conflict. But our conflict is actually meant to point us to a greater conflict that's been going on since the beginning of the world. A conflict that is meant to point us to the righteous and just Savior. You see, this concept needs to be addressed before our concept or our conflict with other people can be rightly addressed. The conflict between a holy God and a sinful people. This conflict started all the way back in Genesis 3 when Satan comes to Adam and Eve and encourages them to deny and disobey the word of God. And although we talk about sin coming into the world when they eat the forbidden fruit, sin actually began, the conflict actually began when Eve doubts the word of God and Adam chooses Eve over God by eating the fruit with her. Conflict with God and with each other is at the heart of sin. And in Genesis and all throughout the Bible, it's clear that you and me on our own don't have the solution. We don't have enough conflict resolution skills to solve the problem. But verse 23 gives us a clue how this conflict will be resolved. We see in verse 23 something that we've seen several times in Genesis. We see that God is separating for himself a people. We have seen him reject several people already. From Cain to Canaan to Ishmael, God has clearly rejected some. And in those cases, it's actually easy to understand why God would reject them. We see them do evil things. But verse 23 presents us with a situation that might be harder to process. Verse 23 tells us that God has selected Jacob over Esau, and he selected them before they were born. This has nothing to do with anything they had done to be chosen or rejected by God. Verse 23 is also quoted in several other passages, like Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says this, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert." Both of these verses are quoted in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. It says this in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. "And not only so, but when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." And you might be saying, wait a second, Pastor. God loves Jacob and hates Esau before they were born? That doesn't seem right to me. But this is why I love how Paul constructed the book of Romans. He anticipates our questions, and then he answers them. In Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, he says this, "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power to you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.'" God, as the author and creator of the universe, the one who sustains the world, has the right, as God, to show mercy on whom he chooses to show mercy on. But then Paul anticipates another question in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will?" The question that he's asking is that, how can someone be held guilty for something that's already been predetermined? And here's his answer. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" You see, as we look deeper into our questions, what we find is that the question isn't, "Is God fair? Is God fair in showing mercy to some and not to others? Or is God fair in electing some and not others?" But when we take a moment to examine what God is like in light of what we are like, the question quickly shifts from, is God fair, to why does God love any of us? When you see how holy God is and how wicked and sinful we are, we should be astonished that God would choose to love anybody. Paul gives us an answer to that even in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, he says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul goes on to explain how God breaks down not just a conflict with him, but the conflict with each other. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Friend, if you are here today and you have not resolved your conflict with God that has happened as a result of your sin, turn to God in repentance through Jesus Christ. Be restored in relationship with Jesus Christ through the blood, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if you call out to him in repentance and you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, the conflict between you and God can be resolved. But Christian brother and sister, especially Crossbridge member, don't create hostility where Christ died to bring peace. In Christ, fight for the peace and unity that he has given us in him. But what we're going to find in the rest of chapter 25 in Genesis is that the conflict continues. In chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, what we see is Jacob the conniver capitalizes on the compromised. Jacob the conniver capitalizes on the compromise. In verse 29, we see the twins, Jacob and Esau, doing what they do. Jacob is at home cooking some food he raised, and Esau had been out hunting in the field, and he's exhausted from a failed hunt. I didn't say much about it earlier, but when Jacob and Esau were born, verse 26 says that they were born with Jacob holding on to Esau's heel. And at first we might get like Genesis 3:15 vibes of the one who will have their heel bruised but will crush the head of the serpent. But what we find is that this action is not a sign of the possible fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, but becomes why Jacob is named Jacob. Jacob means he grabs the heel, meaning he supplants. He's born second, but he tries to usurp his older brother. And it's painting a picture of Esau as a passive man and Jacob as an active man from birth. And this is seen in such a true way in verses 29 through 34, where the strong hunter actually turns out to be the hunted. And the cook, Jacob, has set a trap. And in verse 30, Esau takes the bait. But what we're also going to see in this particular passage are some general wisdom principles that can help you even today. One of the first things that we see is that a compromise decision is a bad decision. Esau comes in from hunting, and he is starving. Now, in the West, we have very different ideas of starving. Starving is how I feel when I go to dinner and my entree comes out 10 minutes after I finish my salad? I'm starving. And, you know, who are we kidding? I didn't order a salad. I ordered cappellini. Come on. But Esau has reached a state where his hunger is so great he feels like he's going to die. He says so in verse 32. But here are some wisdom principles to see. First, this might seem silly, but don't make big decisions when you're depleted. If you're hungry, and I would add tired, get a snack and sleep on it. There's a reason that those Snickers commercials were so popular, right? Where the person turned into a diva and they needed a Snickers to feel back right by themselves. Now, I'm not suggesting all your problems can be solved by a Snickers, but many of them might be able to. If we want to honor God with our decisions, we need to make sure that we're making them when we're at the clearest state of mind. Second principle, I think, from this text: get counsel from someone you trust before making a big decision. The text has already told us that Jacob loves, or Isaac loves, Esau. And if he would have just got counsel from his father who loved him, he probably would have given him something to eat. God has graciously given us each other to do life together, which includes letting other people into your life so that they can help you. And one of the ways that you can help each other is when it comes to making wise decisions. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says it this way: where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Here's what I'm saying to you: seek counsel before making any life-changing decisions. But inside of that counsel, make sure that you're getting counseled by the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says it like this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And what's the point of that? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Counsel from the perfect Word of God equips us for every good work. But we must know it and be counseled by it. In the moments when you need to make a decision, one of the first questions you should be asking is, what does the Word of God say about this? But here's the other part of this. For the counsel to be effective, you must receive it and then practice it. Right now, everyone in this room, myself included, has been counseled, but we've not received it because we're not practicing it. And all too often, that's because we've done something that's happened here in this particular passage. We have exchanged the uncommon for the common. We must see this here. Don't exchange the uncommon for the common. In the case of Jacob and Esau, Esau was the firstborn. He has the right and privilege to inherit all his father has. But even greater than that is the privilege to carry on the covenant promises of God. But instead, Esau shows himself to be a profane person who would rather have a meal than the right to inherit the blessings of God. He actually repeats the sins of Adam almost in the same exact pattern. Adam's given an apple by Eve, he takes it, he eats it, and he gets up to make coverings for themselves. Esau is given the stew, he takes it, he eats it, then gets up and goes his way. And both of them exchange the uncommon privilege to have a close and special relationship with God for something that's as common as food. And might I add, what sounds like to be not very great food. Have you ever woken up and said, I would love some lentils today? Maybe some of you? Okay, all right, so sorry, wrong audience. So maybe it was delicious. I would rather have bacon, whatever you want. But it seems easy for us to look at Adam. It seems easy for us to look at Esau and go, that was really a dumb decision. But can I just say to you, we do this in some degree every day. God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, has made it possible for us to have a close relationship with him. God set us apart. If you've trusted in him for salvation, he's set you apart. And he's set you apart to live uncommon lives and uncommon relationship with him. But by our actions, we value the common more than we value him. Think about it this way. We have the opportunity to talk to the God of the universe in prayer, and we would rather binge on social media. We get the privilege of having God speak to us by studying his word, and we would rather leave our Bibles on the shelf and listen to the voice of the world. We have the honor of doing life with other Christians in the church, but we would rather fill our lives with everything else and be too busy to work at building authentic Christian relationships. Brother and sister Christian, you have been set apart to live an uncommon life. Do not settle for the common. Be different than the world around us. The world wants us to live in constant conflict. Conflict over politics, conflict in relationships, conflict filling our hearts and minds, conflict over basic right and wrong. But we've been called to live uncommon lives by loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And God loves unity amongst his people. So we must fight for unity. God knows when you love him. And the way we show our love for him is by knowing and obeying his word. This is how we live uncommon lives. You understand that there's this idea in the culture of what it means to be uncommon, what it means to be rebellious, but everybody in the culture is doing that. Doesn't that then make it common? Doesn't that then make it normal? What's uncommon is studying the Word of God, loving God with all of your heart, and then living out the Word of God. That is truly uncommon. Let me just say to you again, friend, if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he offers you his special uncommon grace in salvation if you repent and turn to him. But brother and sister, we must treasure the uncommon. We must treasure what God has given us in our special relationship with him and with each other. We must treasure the uncommon word of God that teaches us everything that we need to know for life and godliness. But I want to leave you with this final thought. God has solved the conflict between us and him so that we can live uncommon lives for him. Let's pray and ask him to help us do that even today. Will you pray with me? Lord, what an amazing thing to know. The conflict that was caused by our sin, the conflict that separated us from you, the conflict of our sin that encourages conflict even with each other, has been resolved in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That it's Jesus Christ that unites us to you. It's Jesus Christ that unites your church together. It's Jesus Christ that did all that was necessary to save us from our sin. Lord, help us to just revel in your love and grace to us today and even this week, that we would meditate on how much you love us, even though we in our sin pushed you away. Lord, help us to never treasure the common. You have offered us so much more in yourself. Lord, help us to lose a taste and a desire for the common things of the world, so that all that we would desire is a closer and closer relationship with you. And that everyone that is around us, everyone in our family, everyone that we interact with would know that the thing that we love the most, more than anything else, is you. Lord, help us to strive to live to your glory this week. Help us to see conflict for what it truly is, and in the salvation that you've given us in Jesus Christ, strive to bring that conflict to a resolution in such a way that brings you glory. Lord, I would ask again, if there is anyone who is here today or is watching online that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that is still in conflict with you over their sin, that today would be the day that you open their hearts and eyes to the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.